Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
All right, what I want to do today is we're going to begin a new series called His Name Will Be Called over the month of December, which is the season of Advent. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit more at the end of service, what Advent is and how we should observe it as believers in Jesus Christ. But I want to look at Isaiah, the 9th chapter. In a moment, I'm going to have you stand to your feet and we're going to read Isaiah 9, 1 through 7 together. And we're going to look at that passage. But I started thinking about this because, you know, there's a lot of different names of God in the Bible. We've got, and this is talking about God the Father. We've got Jehovah Jireh. We've got Jehovah Nisi. We've got Jehovah Rapha. We've got Adonai. We've got Yahweh. There's Jehovah Mikadeshkim, Jehovah Sitkanu. There are so many different names of God, Jehovah Shalom. And it's not that you necessarily have to know that name in order to fulfill that need. Those names help us understand the character of God. They help us understand and know the nature of God, who He is and what He can do, that He's infinite. He's El Elyon. He's the God Most High. He's Jehovah Sabaoth. He's the Lord of the host of heaven's armies. He's mighty. He's powerful. And so it helps us to learn who God is and what God can do. Well, in the same way, we spend a lot of time usually talking about those names of God. You probably heard most of those names that I just shared, but there's also names given to us for Jesus. Obviously, we know Jesus as Jesus because He's Jesus Christ. He's Jesus of Nazareth. We understand these New Testament names, but there's Old Testament names that were given as a foreshadowing because the Old Testament is a typological book. It's not that it's not true. It actually happened, but it is typological in pointing us to the New Covenant of who Jesus is and what He would do in His time on the earth and what that means for us as the New Testament believer today. So what I want to do is I want to look at Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah, the 9th chapter, and we're going to look at these names and over the next 4 weeks, not starting today. Today, I'm just going to lay the foundational groundwork. So I'm going to ask you, it may seem a little boring, but it's important that we know what we learn today to set up for what we're going to talk about over the next 4 weeks when we talk about Him being a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, and a Prince of Peace. You've probably heard that scripture before, especially around Christmas time because we're celebrating the fact that the greatest gift that has ever been given to mankind was given by God to the world in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's important to also note that Jesus is not a part of the Trinity. Jesus is a person in the Trinity. God is not a part of the Trinity. God is a person in the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is not a part of the Trinity. He's a person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the more we learn about Jesus, the more that we can learn about the Father and the more we can learn about the Holy Spirit and how that relates to our life. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it, stand to your feet with me and turn to Isaiah, the 9th chapter. And we're going to read this prophecy that he gives, and then I'll begin to lay the groundwork that we're going to be able to build upon over the course of the next 4 weeks as we discover these names that Isaiah gives us for who Jesus would be and still is for us today. I'm going to read to you from the New American Standard Bible today. I believe it to be a very accurate translation of the Bible. If you're reading New King James, you'll find that it's not very different, but there are a few words or phrasings that are different. Isaiah 9:1, "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he," speaking of God the Father, "treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he will make it glorious. By the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." Verse 2 says, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You will multiply the nation. You will increase their joy. They will rejoice in your presence as with the joy of harvest, as people rejoice when they divide the spoils. For you will break the yoke off their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor as at the battle of Midian." Verse 5 says, "For every boot of the marching warrior in the roar of battle and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us. a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called. It's interesting, it doesn't say his names will be called, but his name will be called, because Jesus is all of these things wrapped up into one. Wonderful Counselor. Now, if you're reading the New King James Version, it may say Wonderful, comma, Counselor, comma. I picked this translation because this one and many others, they put Wonderful and Counselor together, and I believe that's the accurate translation of who Jesus is, because it's not that he's not wonderful on his own or a counselor on his own, but if you'll look at the phrasing of these other statements, they come in twos, and I believe that this one does as well. Wonderful Counselor, which we'll talk about next week. Mighty God, Eternal Father, or some translations say Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's read verse 7 and then we'll pray. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. That's such a great, great statement. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of armies, or Jehovah Sabaoth, will accomplish this. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that in your word, we find the truth of who our Savior is. And I ask that you would help us to unpack and understand what you're saying to the church today. I say to the listener today, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God, I pray that this word would even find the darkest corners of our heart. As it says in this scripture, that those that have lived in a dark land, the light will shine upon them. Let the light shine today, the light being Jesus Christ. And we give ourselves to you in this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated today. Today we're going to embark on a 5-week series starting today and over the course of the next 4 weeks, because there's 5 Sundays in December. I would encourage you. I know it's a busy time of year, and I know you got a lot of holiday stuff going on, but if you can, make it over these next 5 weeks, because I believe that this is going to be an eye-opening series for us to have a greater understanding in our journey of knowing Jesus Christ. But before we discuss what we just read, and we're going to unpack a lot of that today, let's talk about who wrote it, why they wrote it, when they wrote it, and who they wrote it to, and so on and so forth. Because it's important anytime that we begin to unpack a text in this sacred document that we call the Bible, it's important that we never separate the text from the historical context, okay? And that's what the church is really bad about doing, and not to point fingers at anybody specifically, but we try to just make the Bible apply to today. But we have to realize that the reason that the Bible applies today is because it's eternal, but it was originally written to a certain group of people at a certain time for a certain purpose by certain people. And so we cannot just separate it and go, well, what does that mean today? We have to understand what it meant then so that we can have a better understanding of what it means now. It's not that the Bible's not relevant. It's not that it can't apply to your life. It absolutely does. You just cannot separate the text from the context that happened in history. Scripture is eternal. It was written on purpose for a purpose, and it was also written at a specific time for a specific purpose. And we're going to look at Isaiah. Isaiah was a polarizing character. He was the premier prophet of the Old Testament. He is quoted by New Testament authors, which were inspired by the breath of God to write down these holy documents and contain prophecy and doctrine and the gospel and understanding and the life of Jesus Christ. He is quoted by those New Testament authors more than any other Old Testament author. And his book is considered by scholars to be a miniature Bible, okay? And I made this little graph to show you what I mean by that. The book of Isaiah has 66 chapters. And after you read 39 chapters, there's a thematic shift where the theme changes from 39 chapters of bad news, of gloom and doom, even though there's some good news in there of the fact that a Messiah is coming. After 39 chapters of bad news, we get 27 chapters of good news. If you look at the Bible, there's 66 books in the Bible. There's a thematic shift when you get to the end of the Old Testament before you start reading the New Testament. There's 39 books in the Old Testament, which are 39 books basically of bad news, the fact that God had set a standard called the law and called the first covenant that was given through Moses, and nobody could live up to it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then we get 27 books of good news when God begins to breathe and speak again. There's 400 years of silence between the last prophet in the Old Testament and the first prophet of John the Baptist in the New Testament. And so you can see that the book of Isaiah is actually actually a miniature Bible because it mirrors those things that we see in the collection of the Word of God. And so Isaiah is a messenger that is sent from God, and he lived in the southern kingdom of Judah. So a few generations after David, it was supposed to be David's throne would last forever, there was actually a rift in the kingdoms, and we had the northern kingdom, which was 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom, which was the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. I want to show you that today too, so that you understand, because remember, we cannot separate the text from the historical context. At this point in history, we have a divided kingdom. We have the northern kingdom of Israel, which consisted of Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Gad, Asher, Dan, Naphtali, Ephraim, and Manasseh. And don't worry, it's not my homeschool math. Yes, there are 11 on the top, even though we would say 10, because Ephraim and Manasseh are half tribes. When you put two halves together, you get one. I did learn that in homeschooling. And so then we have the southern kingdom, which was the kingdom of Judah, and then their brethren Benjamin stayed with him. So that's what's going on, and Isaiah was a prophet to the kingdom of Judah. Now, there would be times where Judah would have a good king, then they'd have a bad king. Then they have a good king, and then they'd have a few bad kings. The northern kingdom, all bad kings. They turned away from God. They didn't follow him. And in the first verse of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, we find out that Isaiah lived during the reign of four different kings, because it says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So this guy was a prophet while four different kings held that position in the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, the book of Isaiah, you have to understand this, it's not compiled in chronological order, because we actually see the call of Isaiah into ministry in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, he sees the Lord high and lifted up. He's in the temple. He has this encounter. God calls him. He says, I'll go to the people, and I'll tell them the truth of what you want them to know. But chapters 1 through 5 are prophecies that he gives that actually happened after chapter 6. So it's not in chronological order, but it is still a very, very intriguing book of messages that God gives to his people through Isaiah. Another thing that happened during the lifetime of Isaiah is in 721 BC, the Assyrians, they capture the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes that were not a part of the southern kingdom of Judah, and they carry them off into captivity, and that's where we get what we call the lost 10 tribes of Israel. But a lot of bad things are happening, but not all hope is lost. You know why? Because God uses Isaiah, the son of Amoz, to prophesy some incredible things concerning the people of God and a coming Messiah that he's going to send, which is, we know, Jesus Christ. Obviously, we know today the Messiah is Jesus Christ, and we're going to celebrate over the next 25 days, we're going to celebrate the season of Christmas. I don't know about y'all, but December 26th, Christmas is off. It's over. It's done. Tree's going up, and I'm done until next year, the day after Thanksgiving. Christmas for me runs from the day after Thanksgiving till the day of Christmas, and then I'm done. And I love Christmas. I go all in on Christmas while it's Christmas time. But we're going to be celebrating that season of Advent because we realize that God sent his son, who was fully man, but yet he was also fully God. He was predestined to take the sin of the world upon himself and conquer the throes of death, overthrow the rule of Satan, and save us by his blood, which he did effectively on April the 3rd, 33 AD, setting forth the perpetual motion of redemption for everyone who would call upon his name and be saved. Yet death was not his final fate because he had a grander finale on tap for us. Sunday, April 5th in 33 AD, just before sunrise, the ground began to shake, and the guards standing watch at his tomb fell down like dead men as an angel descended from heaven and rolled back the stone. And the same spirit that he gave for you and I to have as a helper and an advocate began to course through the veins of Jesus Christ, and that physical heart began to beat again, and his pulse came back to life, and he walked out of that grave as the conqueror of death and hell and shame and sin and everything that's trying to keep you and I from the Father, and that cemented him as the greatest historical figure who has ever walked this planet that you and I get to inhabit. But Jesus was not just a historical figure. He was the most prolific and is the most prolific historical figure of all time. And over the next few weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to discuss the names that were given to him through this prophecy that Isaiah gives in the 9th chapter of his book. These names are Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. But before we do that, it's important to note this, that in Isaiah chapter 7, we already get another name for the Messiah. Before he gives these names, Isaiah had made another prophecy, and we're going to look at Isaiah 7, verse 14. You'll be familiar with this as well. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Notice that son is capitalized because this is a prophecy concerning who you and I know is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, that sounds like an anomaly because it is. Virgins don't conceive, okay? Still in 2024, virgins don't conceive, and it worked the exact same way 2,000 years ago. It took two to tango back then, just like it takes two to tango now. It was an absolute miracle. It's what we call the Immaculate Conception, and this was meant to be a sign of the divine, a prophetic declaration that the Messiah would come through a virgin's birth to help humanity identify who the Son of God was, so that we could know this is in fact the Messiah. One of the signs given to us is he will be conceived by a virgin, which he was, and the virgin's name was Mary. And Isaiah tells us he will be called by this name, Emmanuel. That word Emmanuel, or that name Emmanuel, I should say, means simply this, God with us. So it's showing us that God would not just be aware of the world he created, but he would be active with the people that he created and the people that he loved. That he would not just be an observer looking down from heaven going, oh, look at all the cute little people that I made. Oh, look at the mess that they're making. But instead, he would allow his very son to put on human flesh and come and live and dwell with us and among us and show the way for us to be reconciled to the Father. Now, here's something else that you need to understand about the historical context of this scripture. Becky, would you please put Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 back up? For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. There is no doubt that when Isaiah prophetically declared this, whether he spoke it in an oracle or he wrote it and someone read it, that they definitely thought that the child that would be given to them, the son that would be given to them, that the government would rest upon, would actually be the son of Ahaz, who we know as King Hezekiah. They were expecting that Isaiah was prophesying that in the next few months, the king will have a son, and that son will be the one that will deliver you from all your peril, all your troubles, all your difficulty, because the government will rest upon his shoulders. And we sit here and go, well, that's so dumb. We know it's Jesus. Well, you didn't live all those thousands of years ago. It was very simple for them to think, oh, it's going to be Hezekiah. But it wasn't Hezekiah because they were looking for an earthly fix to a spiritual problem. But it would be almost 700 years before the fulfillment of this prophecy would take place, and Jesus would come, and he would be God with us. Now, the Apostle John's eyewitness account of the Messiah said this in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh. Notice that Word is capitalized, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So they literally got to behold the very Son of God, because Isaiah had prophesied that this child would come, and it did. And I want you to know that here today on December 1st, 2024, God is still with his creation on the earth. Jesus went to heaven and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, but he told us in the book of John, I will not leave you orphans. He gave us the Holy Spirit. So he said also before he left the earth, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So even though Jesus is in heaven, he's still with us in our hearts today. And he's fulfilling this promise of being Emmanuel, God with us. Now, like I said earlier, Israel and Judah are both in some deep trouble. They turned their back on God. Ahaz, the evil king, had turned the people's heart against God. They begin to worship other gods. They begin to worship idols. The Bible even says that King Ahaz, he was so evil that he made his son pass through the fire in an attempt to appease false gods. And at this exact time in history, Isaiah is pronouncing not only judgment on God's people for their wrong, but he's also talking about their faithlessness, to the law of God. And so I don't want you to turn there, but I'm going to tell you a little bit of what's happening in Isaiah chapter 8. And if you want to understand this a little bit more, I would encourage you to go read this in your quiet time if you want to look back over this. In fact, if you want access to today's sermon notes, you can scan the seat back in front of you, or there will be a QR code that you can scan on the screen to follow along. But I would encourage you to go back and read Isaiah chapter 8. But I'm going to give you kind of an overview of what's happening. He's prophesying the exile of the northern kingdom of Israel to Assyria, calling for the fallout of Jerusalem, which is the capital of the southern kingdom of Judah. And he's warning the people of Judah to not call the impending judgment of God a conspiracy, because they've heard prophets before. There's been other people that have come. They've pronounced judgment. But because they haven't seen that yet, people have started going, yeah, there's always another prophet popping up saying bad things are going to happen. And so Isaiah warns them by the Holy Spirit, by the inspiration of God, to say, hey, look, there is judgment coming, and don't think that I'm just a tinfoil hat conspiracy theorist. I actually am telling you these things are going to happen, and I'm warning you, don't just call it a conspiracy, but also don't live your life in dread or live it in fear, but regard the Lord as holy in your own life. What's he doing? He's giving them the ability to understand how to make it through the troubles and the tribulations that are going to happen. That's why Jesus said, in this life, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So you and I can take these Old Testament truths and apply them to our life today. He tells them, fear the Lord, and the Lord will become your place of safety. But he also says this, many people will be offended by God, and many people will stumble over him. He ends chapter 8 of Isaiah in verse 21 and 22 saying this, they will pass through the land dejected and hungry. And it will turn out that when they are hungry, they will become enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. Listen to verse 22. This is a prophecy spoken of the people living in Judah. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness and the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. But thankfully, the book of Isaiah doesn't end in chapter 8. It goes to chapter 9, which we read earlier. Because in chapter 9, we get introduced to the answer for the problem. Because I don't know about you, but distress and darkness and gloom of anguish and being driven away into darkness sounds like a problem. But God doesn't just present us with problems. He always gives us solutions. And the typological story of the Old Testament is to point us to the solution of the preeminence of Jesus Christ, that he could save us from our sin. So thank God for chapter 9, because we get introduced to the answer, the cure for sickness, the hope for humanity, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came to reverse the curse, okay? The world worked ourselves into a curse, and you and I, without Jesus, we still will be on the pathway to living under the curse of the law or under the curse of sin, but Jesus came to reverse the curse. So look at the curse is distress and darkness and gloom of anguish. And I want to say to you today, because maybe you're sitting there thinking, Spencer, why are you taking all this time talking about this? How does any of this apply to me, where I am today, what's going on? I would never want to preach something that just was just pointing to what happened, what has happened. I want you to see that Jesus is God with us today. I want you to see this, okay? If you've been experiencing distress in your life, darkness in your life, or gloom of anguish, then I have some wonderful news today, and I have a wonderful person that I want you to meet. He's a wonderful counselor. He's a mighty God. He's an everlasting Father, and he is the Prince of Peace. Even though life in this present moment may look like it's full of distress, and it's dark, and it's difficult, he came to shine light on the darkness. So now, remember how I said earlier that we can never separate the text from the historical context? When we read Isaiah chapter 9 earlier, there was probably a lot of things that you didn't understand were significant that now, when we read it again, because we've read Isaiah chapter 8, the end of it, you'll see the significance in Isaiah chapter 9. So now let's look at Isaiah chapter 9. But there will be no more gloom. See, we probably didn't even notice that earlier because we were just looking for what's the names he's going to be called. Right? But there will be no more gloom. He just said in 8:22 that they would be full of gloom, but he says, wait, but now there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. There, in earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, with contempt, but later on, he will make it glorious by the way of the sea and on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Look at verse 2. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Notice how Jesus is reversing the curse. There's gloom and there's anguish, but now there's not going to be any more gloom, any more anguish. There was darkness, but now they're going to see a great light. What is the only thing that can dispel darkness? It's light. Jesus came and became the light of the world. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Look at verse 3 and what it says. You will multiply the nation, you will increase their joy. So a people that were experiencing the heaviness of anguish and difficulty and distress, he's saying you will increase their joy. How is he going to do these things that he is promising? How is he going to remove the gloom for the person who is in anguish? How is he going to make them glorious? How is he going to let them see a great light? And how is he going to increase their joy? And verse 4 tells us that he will break the yoke off of their burden. How is he going to do these things? Jesus Christ was the answer to all of the problems that the people of Judah had been facing. And he's still the answer for you and I today. I want you to understand as well this. Jesus doesn't sit on the throne of what was. He sits on the throne of what was, what is, and what is to come. He said, I am the first and I am the last. And so what happened is for our example so that we can learn from it. We can also look, if Jesus was prophesied to be that then Jesus will be that now because he's eternal. He's the everlasting Father. He's still the prince that brings peace in my life when I'm experiencing gloom and darkness and anguish and I'm overcome with discouragement. Do you realize that The holidays are one of the greatest seasons of depression in America? People go into extreme and severe anxiety and depression and get very sad. What we're supposed to know is the most wonderful time of the year becomes actually the worst part of the year for many people. Why? Because without Jesus in your life, it will, every moment is the worst part of the year. But he came to relieve that stress. So let's not forget this holiday season that you and I, we're not just celebrating Christmas, which we are, but we're also celebrating what we call Advent. Advent is something that liturgical churches, they still put a lot of focus on, but the church, you know, the non-denominational church, the Pentecostal churches, we don't talk about Advent a lot. In fact, growing up, I didn't even know what Advent was. People would do an Advent calendar. I'm like, what are you, like Satanist or something? I don't know. I'm just kidding. I didn't really believe that. But I didn't know what an Advent calendar was. I didn't understand what Advent even meant. Let me explain it to you if you don't know. Advent is simply the arrival of a notable person, thing, or event. Can we all agree that the arrival of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago was the single greatest historical event? Because if he doesn't come, he can't live a perfect life. If he doesn't come, he can't go to the cross. If he doesn't come, he cannot defeat sin and death and hell and shame and overturn the works of the enemy. And so it was the arrival of the most notable historical figure that ever has been or ever will be. And so we are going to observe, my family, and I hope you are as well, to remember not only the first coming of Christ, but Advent is also to remind us of the second coming of Christ. Because Jesus came the first time, when he was here, he told us, hey, guess what? I'm coming back, and I'm coming back for you. And I'm going to take you to my Father, and we're going to live together forever. So his arrival on earth set in order the motion that enabled us to be adopted as children of God and empowered us to be ambassadors, co-heirs with Christ, and bring the heavenly kingdom to earth. And by this new covenant, we have access to come before God's merciful throne, and it's no longer the throne of judgment for us because we come and we can receive mercy and we can find grace and help in our time of need. So let's remember this. We're not just putting up lights and wrapping presents. We're not just baking cookies and watching great movies. We're remembering that the greatest gift that has ever been given to earth came, but he's coming back once again. He's had one arrival, and our job as ambassadors for Christ is to prepare the world for his second coming. Do you realize that you get to be a part of the greatest thing that there ever has been, and that is preparing the world for the second coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And that's our job. That's our responsibility. The arrival of Emmanuel, God with us, enabled us to live a life knowing that God is not against us. God is not just observing us, but God is with us in our day-to-day life. Whether it's mundane or whether it's difficult, he's there to remove the gloom of anguish. He's there to remove the darkness. He's there to increase joy and to remove the yoke of burden off of your shoulders. And of his government and of his increase, there will be no end. Do you know what that means? That means his kingdom gets greater and greater and greater the longer that it goes. That's the God that we serve. He wasn't just Emmanuel from 0 AD to 33 AD, but he is and always will be God with us. He didn't stop being Emmanuel when he went to heaven. He's still with us today. And may we never forget to hold fast to the truth that Jesus came once, but Jesus is coming back a second time. He gave us that promise. And so this season, we're going to celebrate not only the first arrival, but the soon coming return of our King of Kings. So don't be distracted. Find joy in him. Find peace and harmony that brings, that he brings when we celebrate the child that was promised, the man that he became, and the Savior that we know him to be. So this series, his name will be called, is also to point us to the New Testament truth of Romans chapter 10, verse 13, which says this: for whoever calls upon the what? The name of the Lord shall be saved. If you need counsel, you can call upon the wonderful counselor. If you need strength, you can call upon the mighty God. If you need a father, you can look to him as the everlasting father. If you need peace, you can find the Prince of Peace. If in saving, let me just remind you, church, saving is not just a one-time encounter, one-time experience. Paul said this. He said, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Salvation and being saved is not just, well, I prayed a prayer when I was 8 years old. I believe in that moment, yes, you did get saved, but you have to continue being saved. And I'm encountering things in my life since I gave my life to Jesus when I was 4 years old that I needed him to save me from in the moment, not just from what I'd done before I prayed that prayer. And so what do? I understand I can call upon the name of the Lord. Anywhere you see Lord in the New Testament, it's speaking of Jesus Christ. When we call upon that name that the Bible tells us in the book of Philippians is the name given to him that is above every other name, that at that name, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus the Christ is what? Lord. He's the master. He's the ruler. He's over everything. The book of Colossians would be written by Paul to tell the church in Colossae how preeminent and how great and how much higher and better he was and is than anything. The book of Hebrews would be written to tell the Hebrews to understand, you thought that the law and the old covenant was so good. Jesus is much better than the covenant. He's a better way, and he's the only way to the Father. So over the course of the next 4 weeks, we're going to uncover those names. But for this week, I want you to keep this in mind. He was and is and always will be Emmanuel. He's God with you. When you go to work tomorrow morning, he'll go with you. When you are struggling and maybe the feeling of gloom, of anguish, that discouragement tries to take root inside of your heart, you can remember, wait a second, God is with me. And where God is, that's one thing I love about that song that we were singing earlier. God is in this house, God is in this house, and that's all that matters now. Why? Because when Jesus shows up on the scene, demons tremble, demons flee. When Jesus shows up on the scene, sickness has to depart. When Jesus shows up on the scene, all of a sudden, blind eyes get open, lame legs receive strength. You see what I'm saying? If we will remember, he is who he promised to be. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. That child that was given, it wasn't Hezekiah, even though Hezekiah went on to be a good king for the most part until the very end of his life. It wasn't Hezekiah Isaiah was writing about. It was Jesus of Nazareth, born to a virgin that grew in stature and in favor with God and with man and was tempted in every way that you and I are tempted, yet without sin. And he went to that cross to die a death, is a perfect man for imperfect people so that imperfect people could be restored to the perfect Father. And that's the covenant that you and I get to live in. But we don't have to do it on our own. He said, I'll be with you. He fulfilled every promise and every prophecy that was made of him. And so this week, we're going to focus on remembering in Advent, he's God with us. He's Emmanuel. Amen. Stand to your feet with me today. Father, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to remember the truths that are given to us in your word, and that we would not forsake nor abandon what you have spoken and said or who you are. God, I pray that we would be mindful of the fact that you are God with us, that you have overcome every plan of the enemy. You have overcome shame and guilt and condemnation and worry. And this week, God was convicting me actually about Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, which says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And I realized that if he told us to not be anxious for anything, anytime that I'm anxious for something, I'm actually being disobedient. And it's amazing to me that we would think that we need to repent of sins like greed or lust or anger or maliciousness, but we would not repent of the sin of being anxious about things that we shouldn't be anxious about. And I feel like God is saying today, there's some people here, you've been anxious. And that anxiety has led you to distress and darkness and gloom of anguish. And today God wants to set you free from the anxiousness that you've been living in. That word anxious is the same word that gets translated many times in the New Testament as the word worry. That word worry means to be distracted or to be torn apart from the top to the bottom, trying to go in two different directions. Why? Because when we worry, we're, what about this and what about that? And what if this happens and what if that happens? And our mind is going in different directions. Instead of being of single-mindedness and focusing on the fact that God is with me. And so if you've been dealing with anxiety, this it could be today, it could be this week, it could be for years. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just lift your hand? I want to pray with you today. I believe God wants to set you free from that anxiety today. Father, I pray you see not only the hands lifted, you see the hearts. And you see the minds. Your word says we have the mind of Christ. And I pray today that your people would be transformed by the renewal of the mind, that they would be able to know that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And I rebuke anxiety in the heart and in the mind of every single person that is here today saying they want to be set free. I thank you that you said, if you continue in my word, you will be my disciples. Indeed, you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth is God is Emmanuel. He is with you. Jesus is with you. He said, I will be even to the ends of the earth. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And Lord, I pray that when that anxiety comes, that it would be an alert system in our mind to force us to prayer. That's the answer. That's why it says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things. So meaning instead of being anxious, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And Lord, I pray that we would fight anxiety as the way it's supposed to be fought, on our knees, crying out to the God who is with us, who hears us, who loves us, who knew us before we were even in our mother's womb. And I pray freedom to the captive today, and I pray that you would break the bonds, as it says in Isaiah 9, that you will break the yoke off of their neck and off of their shoulders. And Lord, I thank you that it's the anointing that breaks the yoke, and I pray for that anointing to come in this room today and destroy the yoke of gloom and anguish and darkness, because Jesus is the anointed one. And when the anointed one comes, the yoke has to be destroyed and it has to be broken. And I rebuke the yoke today that the enemy has placed upon us, or that we've placed on ourselves through our thoughts or our patterns or our decisions. And I say today, there is freedom in Emmanuel. There is freedom in God being with us. And I pray for the demonic oppression to be driven back and done away with. I pray for the addiction that may be gripping someone, and that's how they've tried to cope with the anxiety, is through addiction or through substance or through doing this or doing that. I pray that it be broken today, because Jesus, you are still greater than anything that would come against us. And we put our trust and our hope in the only one who was and is to come. And we make much of Jesus today, saying he is great. Jesus, you are mighty. You are Lord over this city, and your Lord over this house. And if you make this decision today, he's the Lord over your heart. I would encourage you right now. The old Christmas hymn says, let every heart prepare him room. Maybe today you just need to make room in your heart. If you want to come find a place in the altar, you come find a place in the altar. If you want to do it right there in your seat, do it right there in your seat. Just say, Jesus, I make more room in my heart. Lord, I pray that you would become greater and greater in our hearts and in our minds, and that we would not ever turn away from you and give ourselves over to faithlessness or to gloom or to anguish or to distress or to darkness or to anxiety or to worry or to fear. But Lord, may we keep our minds on you, and we celebrate the arrival of Jesus and the second coming. That we don't know the day, we don't know the hour, we don't know the moment, but we know this, you're coming. And we want to be waiting on you. And we say, even so come, Lord Jesus, even so come. And I pray a blessing over your people today. I say, may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may he keep you in his peace, may he smile all over you, and may you live knowing Jesus is Emmanuel. He's with you every single moment of every single day. God bless you today in Jesus' name. We'd love to see you Wednesday night at service. God bless you.